Turn to Genesis 1, if you will, and I want to pick it up at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, as we've looked at these 6 days of creation in the first chapter of Genesis, we've seen that it's punctuated 7 times by this phrase, "God saw all that he had made and it was good." God saw that it was good. And the final statement, verse 31, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Now, I want us to keep that in mind, and then we want to take another look, probably our last look, at the sixth day. And want to look, just by way of review, remember last time we asked the question, who is man? And the Bible clearly answers, he's a creature of God, he's the crowning creature. We read the 8th Psalm and saw the amazing place that God puts us, created in God's image. The crowning creation, you might say, of the Lord. Why were we created? For His glory. We exist for Him. We're to enjoy Him. We're to glorify Him. That's our task in life, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. In Thy presence there is fullness of joy. The highest thing we can do is spend time with Him and enjoy Him. And in fact, throughout eternity, we will. "Whom have I in heaven but Thee," the psalmist said, "and besides Thee I desire nothing on earth. My strength and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And the psalmist often used language like that. We're created in the image of God, verse 26, and we saw that there's a spiritual aspect to that, there's a moral aspect to that, and there's a mental aspect to that. And then really, taking it in conjunction with, just glance over at chapter 5, verse 3, when he reiterates that creation in the image of God. Verse 1, "This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created." Then he says, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image." And from that parallel, and he uses the same two terms, image and likeness, we can see that there's probably innumerable ways that we are to reflect God's image, that we are like God, that we are to represent Him. Never in that evil sense that Satan said, "You can be like God." And he knows if you'll eat of this tree, if you'll disobey him, you'll be like him, even as he sought to be like the Most High. Not in that sense, but we are to reflect something of God to those around us. We are to be representing God, if you will. That's man's purpose. And so, just as Seth probably represented Adam in innumerable ways, kids do, you know, you see the likeness of the parents in the kids, and you see the things passed down, the way they think, the way they talk. And some of it you could say is habitual, being around them, learned behavior, but much just seems to be right there, just stamped into them. Why the same way we're to reflect God. Now when you come, and I want to take a second look at it, verse 27, when you come to the creation of man, that's when God explicitly uses language of plurality. Up to now, he's implicitly said, Elohim, when he says, in the beginning God created, he used the term Elohim, which is a plural. And so immediately we might realize he's implying his plurality, but in verse 26, let us make man in our image. And then he says, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In a particular way, we reflect God's image, created male and female. And I want to talk about that tonight and let the scripture kind of unfold that. In other words, man is like God. Man represents God. Specifically, he says, created male and female. And I want us to think on that. Notice verse 28 says, he blessed them. He blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Sex is God's gift to mankind. Sex is God's blessing. Sexual distinction, male and female. So often it's thought of as a curse, and it becomes a curse when it's abused or idolized. But in its proper parameters, it's a great blessing. And that's the first thing God says. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And I want to suggest three ways that our sexuality or our created male and female, if I can just kind of use his language, the very fact that he created us this way in conjunction with reflecting his image, three ways that we do, in fact, and should, in fact, reflect God's image. First of all, harmonious personal relationship. Oneness, if you will. Secondly, equality, the equality between the male and the female. And then thirdly, the diversity of our roles, and even the diversity in authority. And in each way, we are to reflect the triune God. He is one. The three persons of the Trinity are equal, and yet they are distinct and have diversity and difference in their roles and even authority. And these three areas were created. They were present at creation, true at creation, distorted by the fall, and in redemption in Christ, there's the possibility and the potential to see the healing and the restoral of this particular portion of the image of God that we reflect. And so I want us to think on that tonight and just let the rest of Scripture inform us on this. And first of all, this matter of harmonious personal relationship. Now, in one sense, our ability to relate to one another as people, in every realm, in some sense, that is a reflection of the triune personal God, that he has had fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit from all eternity. There's been that love that there's been. And so in one sense, in a general sense, we could say human relationships and our ability to relate to one another reflect a God-likeness, if you will. But specifically, the male-female relationship within the context of marriage, the two become one. And we're going to see in every realm, in every one of these things, we're going to see it developed much more fully in chapter 2 and 3. We'll talk about different aspects of it because God goes into more detail. But I want to introduce it here because he introduces it and very distinctly states it in verse 27 and 28. There is a unity in marriage and yet a distinctness, and it's a reflection. It's a reflection of God. And I want us to take a look at it. Turn over to Matthew. Turn over to Matthew 19. And I want us to look at some passages with this in this context and think about this issue. The two becoming one. Now, don't ever look for exact analogy, and don't try to press this too far. Any aspect of man is not ever going to reflect fully who God is. But just the same, he says, I want to create man. Let us create him in our image, male and female. Let's create him. And then he does that, and we're to reflect the image of God. We're to be like God. We're to be similar. We're to represent him, if you will. It will never be perfect, but let's look at this issue. First of all, God joins a husband and wife together. Matthew 19, verse 6, when Jesus was asked about marriage, he said, consequently, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. This joining is of God. This union is of God. And it is so much, this joining or this union is so divine that it is not temporary but lifelong. And so even though he's not speaking about marriage as such, he brings the analogy in Romans 7, and he speaking of the fact that we died. When Christ died and we're identified with Christ, we died to the law. We're no longer bound to the law. We're bound now. We're united to the resurrected Christ. But in so saying, and that's his main argument in Romans 7, in so saying, he says this, verse 2 of Romans 7, the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. So this joining or this union is not temporary, it's lifelong. And it's so real, it is so real. Look over at Ephesians 5. Turn to Ephesians 5. And these passages you may or may not be familiar with, but I want us to look at them with the eyes of Romans or Genesis 1 in our mind right now. This joining is so real that Paul uses this kind of language, verse 28 of Ephesians 5. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. That's striking language when you think of it. The two have become one. God has joined them. There's a oneness there. The husband and the wife don't even have exclusive rights over their body anymore. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 7 and listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. We'll start at verse 3. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. This is so central to God's thinking and this joining that he brings two to one that he says this is going to be the picture of Christ and the church. In Ephesians 5 he says, listen, I know this mystery is great, but I'm really speaking of Christ and the church. And he gives us this human illustration or this human analogy within marriage. And everything I've said from Matthew 19, Romans 7, you think through these great truths of the two becoming one, and it's why it is particularly destructive to man and obnoxious to God, sexual sin. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And so in Corinthians, he warns us so severely about misuse of this. He says, if you join yourself to a harlot, you've become one flesh with her. And it's abhorrent to his thinking. It is destructive to man, and it is abhorrent to God. Now, having said that, you see a culture that moves further and further from God is moving further and further from the ideal of what God wanted between a male and a female. And what he's going to teach more explicitly in Genesis chapter 2 as he provides Eve for Adam. and draws the picture out even further. But before I leave this, I want to encourage those of you who are single. None of this is meant to disparage singlehood. In fact, I just am simply pointing out that He created us male and female, and that's part of our image of reflection of God, and marriage is a great context for that. But let me point out that our Lord never married, and in fact, He will one day take the whole church as His bride. And that's the picture that marriage is to reflect. And so He is going to take the whole church as His bride. And the apostle that we quote the most, that wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament, the apostle Paul was single. And he, in fact, devoted his life to building up the bride, the church, to purifying the bride, the church. And in fact, if you're still there in Corinthians 7, he says, verse 6, I say this by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as myself, I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Glance across to verse 32. But I do want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Let me encourage you who are single to give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord and seek to build His bride. Seek to purify His bride. And you will be reflecting the image of God in this particular way that we're speaking of, this male-female relationship, just as adequately as those who are seeking to reflect that in their marriage, perhaps more adequately, in that Paul's statements here are hard to read any other way than saying, listen, don't in any way think that you're taking a second level by being single. And in fact, no, I wish more were like me, he said. I'd like to see that undistracted devotion to the Lord where you can be building up His bride, which will ultimately be the bride for the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, personal relationship within marriage and in the reality that marriage is to picture Christ and the church reflect the image of God. And so it's no surprise that he states it repeatedly as you come to the first chapter of Genesis, that I want man created in our image. Let us make man in our image, male and female. He created them. Then equality in value. Turn back to the statement in Genesis, and I just quoted it, verse 27, but then look over once again at chapter 5, verse 1. And he repeats it. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them. He moves from the singular to the plural. He created them male and female, and he blessed them. And named them man in the day when they were created. It seems to me that his repeated statement of this is to teach us and emphasize to us the equality of male and female at creation, created in the image of God. And you see that carried over into the New Testament when the redemption in Christ is being taught. Why? Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, listen, in Christ there is neither male nor female. There's absolute equality. And over in 1 Peter chapter 3, when he's giving instructions to married people, he gives instructions to the wives and then he gives instructions to the husbands. And he said, you treat your wife, husband, as a fellow heir of the grace of Christ. And I oftentimes tell people that God put an equal value And it's an amazing statement when you think of it, that we are fellow heirs in the body of Christ. That any of us are heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, Romans language, Romans 8. We're fellow heirs with Christ. And then he specifically states that husbands ought to remember that their wives are fellow heirs with them. So you put that in the Genesis context, and I would say this. A world of men only, it's kind of an ugly thought to think about, but a world of men only would not reflect the image of God nearly as adequately. A world of women only would not reflect the image of God. He created us male and female. And look at Corinthians 11. Turn to Corinthians 11. Verse 11. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Within a context of absolute equality, there is distinction in role. And that brings me really to the third way that we reflect the image of God, and that is in the diversity of role. And the distinctiveness, there's a oneness and yet a distinction. And that's, again, a reflection of God. And just as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have distinct roles and yet are co-equal from all eternity, so the man and the woman have distinct and diverse roles, and yet, look back at verse 3 of Corinthians 11, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now we're going to see more on both this equality and this diversity of role in chapter 2 and chapter 3, but you get into New Testament ground, and it's obvious that God is still making this very clear, that God is the head of Christ, and yet the Father and the Son have been equal from all eternity, but they have differences in role, and the same is true with the male and the female. And you see it, you know, in a whole variety of realms. I was thinking of just how much the, and this has been on my mind of late as I've thought, been studying Genesis for some time and thinking of how are we to reflect our God, how are we to best reflect His image. And, you know, I've been to an awful lot of funerals, and I think of military funerals, and I was struck the first time that I saw a military funeral with a woman presenter of the flag at the burial at the graveside there to see the flag. It's always a moving time when a veteran, a man who's served our country, is buried, but to see the flag folded up, and then usually I'm used to seeing the man, a military man, present the flag. But I was struck the first time I saw a woman present the flag to the widow, and those words that always grab my heart as an American and as one who is enjoying the benefits of freedom, when they state in grateful appreciation, I speak on behalf of the President of the United States, and a grateful nation acknowledges, and as they present the flag to the widow. And I remember the first time I saw a woman do that, it was the only time I've seen that flag be tear-stained as it was presented. And it was just like, as those words were stated, the presenter, it was just the tears were wetting the flag. And I thought, how appropriate. In grateful appreciation of a nation, speaking thanks to the widow now. And I thought, what a picture that is of the many ways that male and female reflect the image of God and the diversity that you see within the two roles. Now, at this juncture, I want to point out that these differences in role, they're not merely the result of the fall. There have been some, particularly in our generation, particularly, as you might guess, among those who call themselves evangelical feminists whose bottom line basically is to get their thinking in line with the, you know, latter 20th century feminism. And so they try to make the Bible teach that these differences in role and even authority, why these are all as a result of the fall, and in Christ why they ought to be abolished. Because after all, in Christ there is neither male nor female. And so they'll seek to teach that way. But I would say that it's very clear from the Scripture, and we'll see more of this in chapter 2 and 3 as we look at the more detailed account of creation in chapter 2 and then the fall in chapter 3, that these distinctions that reflect the image of God were present at creation, part of God's original design, distorted by the fall. Yes, and abused ever since by the fall and the ugliness that sin has brought in. And so you see much abuse of the distinctions in sex and that sort of thing, but restored in Christ. And so in Christ, there's not a reversal of the distinctions in the sense of, now, don't you have any authority in your marriage, or don't you have any distinction between male and female in the church? After all, everybody can do this or can do that. And there's no, that's the sameness myth that the latter 20th century is full of and trying to bring into marriage and the church. And of course, it's always, when you go against God's word, it never works very well. It's not working very well in the church or in marriage today. But no, God brings the distinction back to what it ought to be, and there's the chance then for that healing and that restoral in Christ, for those distinctive roles and even the distinctive authority to be a better picture of the image of God. Now, having said that, look back at Genesis chapter 1, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He spoke this to the male and the female. He said, he blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, rule over it, fill the earth. And then God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Christ came to redeem us, male and female. God's original purpose, messed up, distorted by sin, but Christ came to redeem us, male and female. And tonight, as you look around the world, you'll see that only in Christianity is the beauty of God reflected in its proper way. Only in Christian context do you see marriage as what it ought to be. And you see all the isms. For instance, you know, you talk to missionaries who deal with cultures where the whole culture has chased after false religion and the ugliness within the human structure. And we see, for instance, what communism, trying to completely eradicate God, the wreckage within the home and within the distinctive roles of the man and the woman, and the inability for there to be what it was meant to be. You see it in every part of the world where there's been major departure, and we're seeing it in our country when there's been major departure from Christian truth in the name of secular humanism, or whatever you want to call whatever particular ism you want to label it. But as we've turned away from God's truth, we're seeing an increasingly distorted picture to where it's even hard for many people to see but that's why it's so encouraging to me and motivating to me that we as Christians understand this, seek to implement God's word in our lives, and seek to be a reflection to the world today, our generation today, of the image of God in every realm. And no area, perhaps, is there more opportunity to really let light shine in darkness today than in this matter of male and female relationships within the family, within marriage, and as I already stated, within the church, and single people giving themselves to building the bride of Christ in such a way that the real bride is a more built up and purified
bride for the Savior.